Thank you, Christy. I appreciate that. And all of your patience for me to get myself up here and get going this morning. Good to see you. I said Merry Christmas last week, but I'll say it again. And thankful that you're here with us to celebrate and worship our Lord together, around whom our church is centered, and who is the head of this church and all other God-fearing local churches as well. We have just a couple more days in this year. We'll be thinking back and looking forward as well to the new year and what we can do to encourage spiritual growth in our lives. This evening we'll be back again studying in Acts chapter 20. If you can join us, I'd certainly encourage you to do that and make that a priority in your day tonight at 6 o'clock. And we'll remember also the folks in Howell meeting as well. On Tuesday we have the Watch Night service with Hiawatha Bible Church, and I want to encourage you, please consider or reconsider going to that meeting. We have just a few signed up really right now. That's Tuesday at 6. So what we need is a couple of things. One, if you could sign up on the list letting us know that you are coming. Two, if you could sign up to bring some food. We need to bring certain assigned things to make the meal work out right. It's going to be Sloppy Joe's, and if we have a lot of Sloppy Joe's and not enough bread to put them on, then it can be really sloppy, and so we need to cover that, desserts and all the rest. So you can see those there. See my wife if you have any questions about those particulars on that. Also, we can carpool up there. We have to leave at 5:15 on Tuesday afternoon, so be here by 5:15, and then we'll drive right up there in the bus, or if we don't need the bus, we'll just take our van and all go together. So please come out for that meeting. I know that will be an encouragement to their church family. We'll have dinner together there, and then we're going to be showing a video, and then Singspiration. We'll just have a half an hour of songs. I'll be speaking for just a few minutes, and then we'll share the Lord's table together. So it all fit together nicely, and we're looking forward to it. You can see there about Men's Prayer Fellowship. And no meetings this Wednesday because of the meeting on Tuesday. Also, if you come in late, which none of you have come in late, but if you happen to sometime, you might notice the front door is locked. And what we're trying to do is just be a little more conscious about building security, so that we've had a couple of instances where gentlemen have walked into the building, just kind of walked in and not seen the proper authorities before they come in. No harm done, but it just reminds us that we need to be cautious, especially I feel that way since I'm down here, you're down here, and kids and a few of the ladies are upstairs kind of by themselves. So we want to take note of that. So don't be offended if the door's locked. The kingdom is still open. You can get in. You just have to ring the doorbell or come around to the back entrance here, and Dwayne will check you in back at the sound station there. So we'll try to keep up on that a little bit better going forward. I'll talk a little bit more about Bible reading later in the service today. We have our note about year-end giving. Of course, this is the last Sunday, and so will be the last accounting for offerings. We'll come in, and we'll try to get that all wrapped up for Dwayne's sake, for the treasury today. I'd like to give you a word of thanks about that matter as well, and on behalf of Brother Bennett and our wives, the church did give us a nice Christmas gift of money, and we appreciate that very much. Thank you for your kind support of us and of our ministry. Certainly well appreciated and does not go unnoticed, and we trust we're using all of those finances as wisely as we can. Somebody asked prayer for a little boy named Liam. Thank you, brother. Give me an update on Liam later today, please. I'll pray for him, but I was thinking, who was that that gave me that prayer request? And so now I know. But we'll keep praying for that young fellow who has some kidney issues and some other prayer requests as well. If you had asked a prayer request before, maybe by means of that little prayer slip in your bulletin, and you want to give me an update, just jot that on there, and I can note that and be praying in a more up-to-date fashion for that. I do take note of all those that come in. And if you check that little box that says pastoral prayer only, I put that on my PPO list. Okay, not a personal protection order, but a pastoral prayer only. So I don't blurt it out in front of the whole church on Sunday morning, something you don't want to have everybody know, but we could certainly be praying about that privately. Let me see what else. Rob Meisel sends Christmas greetings to us, and he named in his card a number of individual and families that he wanted to remember to you, and so I have that letter. Actually, I left it at home now. Also, we received an update from, a thanks from Dr. Ismail Yanga and his wife, and they write in thanksgiving for the Christmas program, and so we're thankful to receive that from them as well. The Dodelaires have written. I have all these letters from our missionaries here. The Protos are going back to the field. I mentioned the Dodelaires in France. Coming back this coming summer, we should be able to see them. Arabic Bible Outreach Ministry as well had some good news to report. And then Joel and Sarah Wagner with Bibles International, who we saw a few weeks ago. And their ministry is ongoing and raising support to get to the field. So they all sent us cards. There are others as well, but I thought I'd at least mention as many as I could this morning. Okay, I think I'll hold the announcements right there. And let's look to the Lord in prayer as we open our service this morning. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to be able to come together, to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, our Lord. We pray that our worship service will be acceptable in His sight, who is in the midst of the churches. Lord, that our lampstand, our candle in the lampstand will burn brightly, even in this dark generation. Father, we thank you for this season of the year in which we can remember, especially the incarnation, the great gift that you gave to us. And I pray, Lord, that after all of the kind of secular celebration settles down and out of our minds, that we will not be overtaken with the materialism of all that Christmas has become in our land, but we will be overtaken with the Lord Himself, and that our hearts will be filled with joy and peace and believing in Him who is our wonderful Lord and Savior. As we worship Him this morning, help us as we learn, as we grow, and may you be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin with hymn number 118. 118 is "What Child Is This?" 118.
Let's stand as we sing together 118.
Salvation brings, let love in hearts enthroned.
song together. 119 across the page, Gentle Mary Laid Her Child.
If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn it to Luke chapter 2, please? Luke chapter 2, verse number 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Perhaps this afternoon or sometime you could go back and look up the passages in Leviticus and Exodus that talk about that. Especially for you mothers, it's quite an interesting read to see what the young women in Israel had to do with regard to these offerings. Verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own city of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Then when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May God bless the reading of His Word in that special portion of Scripture this morning. I'm going to ask if the men would come forward at this time and take up your offering for the Lord. And while they do so, Christy is going to share with us her musical offering. Let us pray. Father, thank you for those who have been gifted in music. All that participated in the Christmas program and this morning and just now with Christy and the help in the with the violins this morning as well. We praise you for the privilege to have those additional things to help us in our worship and in the atmosphere of the church. Now, Lord, we thank you also for the offering that these men hold before you in the front of your people. We ask that they will be used well for the sake of the gospel, that that has been the case this past year and especially in this coming year, that we will multiply our efforts, that you will multiply the seed that has been sown and cause it to bear much fruit, and that our kind of ministry will flourish and many others like it will be raised up as well to continue the hard task of sowing seed on soil which is in many cases ill prepared, not ready to receive it. And so we commit that to you. Father, we thank you again for your support of this work from in all the different aspects, especially those, all of the folks who come and participate and are members and give of their time and treasures and gifts to support the work of this local church. I want to pray, Lord, this morning, too, for some requests that have come to my attention over the last weeks. I pray, Lord, for this little boy named Liam. We pray that you will strengthen his body and help them to know just what to do and the best way to approach this whole situation. We pray, Lord, for Brother Bennett's dear friend, Matt, that you will help him and the whole Long family as they deal with the stroke that he has suffered. May he come to full recovery quickly and be strengthened to carry on in his fathering and his studies for the ministry. We pray, too, for Ann English's mother and ask that you would help her after her stroke, but especially, Lord, that you would help her in her love for you and that she would love you with all of her heart, soul, and mind and strength. Lord, I pray for the family whose house was caught on fire a few days ago. We pray for that family, not immediately part of our church, but known by someone in the church, and we ask that you will help them and provide according to their every need. Pray for our young people this morning as well, Lord, as they transition, some of them into later high school or into early adulthood, as it were, that you would help them to make wise choices, that you would help them to make God-centered choices, that you would help them to devote themselves to you with all of their hearts as well. Heavenly Father, we also want to pray for our missionaries this morning. We pray that you will watch over them. We pray for the protos as they travel and get back to their home on Tuesday and Wednesday. We pray for the Gibbons and the Gosens as well. We pray for the Wagners. You would prosper them. We pray for that new child to come along safely and with the blessing of God on that family. We also, Lord, want to pray for the Arabic Bible Outreach Ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the efforts that have been made in that direction. We pray for their applications that they're developing to have the Bible available on electronic devices throughout the world. We pray that many, many people will use those to great benefit. We also pray, Lord, for the missionary work in France, for the Dodelaires, and for the brother there, Jeremy, who is stretched out trying to help many churches who need pastors. We pray that you would strengthen him and strengthen their marriage and their family and their own personal devotion to you as well. We thank you for Brother Reddy in South Africa and Brother Matham and all of the EBC churches there. We pray that they will continue to be Bible-centered, God-centered, gospel-preaching churches and give them great success in that place called George, for which we have prayed for many years. They'd have great success there, that the people would come out, that your word would have free course and be glorified, even as it has in our lives. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, we commit the rest of our day to you. Help us to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, for Jesus' sake and in his name. We pray. Amen. I'm going to invite Brother Steve, if he'll come and share with us the ministry music that he's prepared. this morning. Thank you, Steve.
Take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 601. We'll stand together as we sing "How Firm a Foundation." The children can be dismissed at this time. 601, "How Firm a Foundation."
How firm a
Introduce the message this morning. If you want to be turning to the first portion of Scripture that we'll look at briefly, it's in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation 1 and verse number 3. I appreciated the message and song that we just heard. One of the parts of that song that has always kind of grabbed a hold of my heart is the part about falling on your knees to worship the Lord. And I think if there was more of that attitude, more of that reverence, fear that we talked about a little bit this morning when we were discussing the matter of idolatry, we all would be a lot better off in our lives. One thing that connects to what my message is this morning is that, you know, we're not just talking about the person incarnate. We emphasize our Lord Jesus Christ. We've tried to go through that very carefully and show that all of the New Testament, especially every book practically, starts and ends and is full of Christ. But we also have to think about the written Word and to consider how it has come to us in paper, pen and paper, in flesh, if you will, not in human flesh. But these words that you hold, I hope all of you in your lap or in your hand, are the very words of God. Now, we might get to feeling like it's a drag to deal with the Word of God, to read it, to go through and preach it, to live by it, to have to submit ourselves underneath it, to know its revelation, to understand its regulation in our lives. But it is the Word of the living God. And we might do well to consider, as we've said before, not worshiping the Word, but worshiping the God of the Word. And when God speaks, we need to pay attention to what He says, and very carefully so. We try to say that if you want the Bible, you come to Fellowship Bible. That's what our core mission is, to get the Bible out there, to live in obedience to it, to honor God through faithful obedience to His Word. This morning I want to just get across one simple idea, and that is that God wants every believer to read the Scriptures. God wants every believer to read the Scriptures. So I titled it, Read Your Bible, this morning. One of our brothers who used to come to the church reflected upon a pastor that he had over on the West Coast, in the Northwest, and this pastor would teach in his classes, and he would ask a question, and nobody would know the answer to the question, and he would say something like this, "Don't you people read your Bibles?" Well, it was a real wake-up call, I guess. We're supposed to read our Bibles. And so I want to give some practical thoughts on that this morning, and some from the Scriptures related to it. So we'll do some how-to and some why-to read the Bible to start this coming year well. First of all, Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. We'll be in a number of different portions of Scripture this week, as we were last, looking at this matter of reading. Revelation 1, 3. "Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Now, you can't keep it unless you hear it or read it. But certainly we must read it. It says, "Blessed is he who reads." What does it mean to be blessed or blessed, if we say it that way? What does that mean? It means to be favored. Some have kind of boiled it down in a real simplistic fashion to be spiritually happy. But it's really the reception of divine favor, to be privileged or fortunate in those terms, but to be privileged to be the recipient of divine favor. How many times have you heard of somebody who begins to read the Bible, unsaved person begins to read the Bible and is genuine about it, reads and reads and reads and reads, and what happens to them? They become converted. They become new creatures in Christ. They get saved. They are converted to Christianity. Countless other times, believers have gotten serious about the Bible, and you see their spiritual life just go from flat line to phew, it just takes right off. Have you experienced that in your own life? I personally did. I've given this testimony many times before, but back in the mid-1990s, just kind of cruising along, and God got a hold of me in a Bible study and started reading the Bible every year, multiple times in different ways, and spiritual maturity just started to grow and to take off. And that's what happens when you have God's Word in your life. And so get serious about the Bible and grow in the grace of Christ by leaps and bounds that way. So how to and why to. Number one, just read it. Just read it. I know a lot of times people get concerned about all the different, you're supposed to read it and study it and meditate on it and hear it and memorize it, and they've got those five down, on their each finger, and they've remembered them. But maybe you're not doing all of those things, but at least get to reading it. And let me tell you what's the best way to memorize something? The best way to memorize Scripture is just to go over it and over it and over it and over it again. Now, do you have to do that kind of in the Bible quizzing way where you memorize a whole book or something at once and you're mentally exhausted at the end of the 2 months or whatever it is? No, you don't have to do it that way. But let's suppose that you read the New Testament 50 times. Do you think you might know it pretty well? Yeah, you would start to memorize it, not in the kind of traditional way we think, you just got to sit down and grind through every verse, and you begin to know it, and it just flows in your blood and your mind. That's a good way to do it. So just read it. Read it with a plan, secondly. It's often the case that if you aim at nothing, you will hit it, right? And so if you aim at not reading your Bible, if you have no plan, then you probably will end up at the end of 2014 with no plan, just like you began 2014 with no plan. So read it with a plan. Aimless reading is better than no reading, but a systematic plan is better to keep yourself on track and to read the whole Bible. All of it's inspired, by the way, so why not read the whole thing? Now, to help you with that, we've done this before every year for the last few years, but I put out some schedules on the table out there, the extra white table. Lots of paperwork for you today. But check these out. I have a Bible reading schedule for younger readers, just a chapter a week. Is that enough? I don't know. You decide. But better than zero. Key chapters that I've selected from the Bible that if they would read, that would be good for them to do that. Let's see. What else do I have? I'll start out with the easy one here. The 52-week New Testament by one, NTX1 reading plan. So that gets you through the New Testament once in this coming year. It's almost embarrassingly easy. It's one chapter every weekday. It gives you weekends off, and you get through the New Testament in 2014. Now, normally what I've done is a combination of a couple of these other ones. Let's see. I have the 52-week New Testament by two reading plan, so that reads the New Testament twice in the year. I just completed this past week for this year. I have done this plan for years. Many years. So through the New Testament twice, and you shouldn't be impressed, because that's what a pastor should do, right? That's just what a pastor should do. I remember Pastor Sack saying he had read through the Bible, every year for, seems like 80 years, but it couldn't have been 80 years. But anyway, well, he could start reading when he was five, I suppose, and he would have made it. But anyway, so this is two chapters every weekday. That's all it takes. You know how long it takes to read two chapters? Not very much. Now, I've also done this, and we put this schedule out, the Old Testament reading plan for 2014, and that is a little tougher. But I'm almost completed with this for this year as well. So through the Old Testament once, through the New Testament twice. But take that reading plan and dig in. The Old Testament is a massive document, and it takes a lot of work. But do that. Give it a try. Take one of these plans and read your Bible with a plan. I also have, what else do I have here? Oh, you can read the New Testament four times in a year if you want. I've got that schedule as well. Every 3 months you go through the New Testament. You think you start to learn the Bible better that way? I've done this a number of years as well. Great blessing to do it this way. So, which plan are you going to take? Now, hopefully all those papers will be gone and you'll be begging me to print more of them for you. They're available on the church website as well, on my blog. This year, what I'm going to try to do is something a little bit different than what I've tried to do before. So I'll just give you a little testimony about myself. So I've read the New Testament twice through many years. I read the Old Testament through many years for several number of years in a row. A few years ago, probably 12 years ago now, I took a plan where I read through the New Testament 30 times in about 2.5 years. And that required a lot of reading, but it was very enjoyable and really launched me into ministry well. So be careful if you say to the Lord, I want to read through the New Testament according to that plan, because the Lord just might take you and make you into something that you didn't expect, like a minister, you know. But let me know if you want to tackle that plan. Start out real easy. Read James every day for a month. 1 John every day for a month, and then go on from there and just build into it. And before you know it, you've read through the New Testament 30 times. I'm not going to do that plan, though. What I'm going to do this year, I figure I've got to challenge myself a little bit. So I'm going to read the New Testament by one reading plan, but I'm going to do it in the Greek Bible. Will some of you join me in reading your New Testament by one or two in the English Bible? Okay? Now, it's going to be tough for me. But that's a second, third, fourth language for me. You know, that's not easy. But that's what I want to do this year, to help my Greek, but also to challenge myself. I said to myself, look, it's so easy to read the English Bible. I will put that challenge before myself so that it'll be kind of hard for me, like it may be hard for you. Some of you that say, I'm not a reader, I don't read very much. Take up the challenge and read. Read the. Now, I'm not going to read the Old Testament in Hebrew. That'll be another year, okay? I've read portions of the Hebrew Bible, but that's really tough. Really tough stuff. You should have been in the Rapid Greek and Rapid Hebrew reading classes in seminary. Whew, that was good. But that'll sharpen me up. So. Do that. Also, just a practical note, read it with a plan. Read a good Bible. Now, good translation, certainly. But if your Bible has text that's too small or too close together or the pages are too transparent or something, take that Bible and set it aside and invest in a good Bible. There is nothing more important in your life than the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now, I just show you a couple of examples. How much do you spend on groceries a week? How much do you spend on groceries a week? We spend about $100 or more. Some families spend way more than we do. How much did you spend on your last Bible? A week's worth of groceries? A man shall not live by bread alone, remember, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So buy a good Bible. Now, I found a really good text-only with cross-reference Bible. There are other Bibles I like for study Bibles, but this one is a Clarion Reference Edition. The text is about almost 9 point, and it's kind of spread out, so it's fairly easy to read. It's not giant print. I have a giant print one here in front of me I borrowed from my son. Very inexpensive Bible, nice Bible, from Thomas Nelson. But this is a Cambridge Bible distributed by Baker. It's just over $100 for this Bible, but very nice leather, a very good Bible. I can get you that information. Now, they have also what's called the Pitt Minion Reference Edition, which is much smaller text, so it'd be a little handier form than that. This is kind of a, for me, my big hand, this is kind of a hand size Bible. It's a little, you know, thick though, but very nice, and I will be using that. They have this in several different translations, and they have the Pitt Minion one as well in several different translations, but that can run up to $180 depending on which you get. But it will last you 20 years if you take care of it or more. I got a hardcover one 2.5 years ago, and it's kind of fallen to pieces on me. I thought I'd try it, but and that's what happened to it. So we're reading with a plan. We're reading because we expect a blessing from God. We're reading a good Bible. We're putting our money where our mouth is on this. Any Bible at all is better than nothing, obviously. But if you're struggling to read it, then make sure you get something that's appropriate for you to be able to read and read well. Now, read it along with some help. Acts chapter 8, if you would turn there, please. Read it along with some help. This is where we can run afoul of the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, if we're not careful. What I'm not going to be saying up here is that you have to come to the priest to get the Word of God. It's not like it was in the Old Testament, not like it is taught in the Catholic Church. You are privileged to look into the Word of God yourself and with the Spirit's help to learn it and understand it. However, it is helpful to have an assistance from time to time. A man of Ethiopia here in 8:28 was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" First of all, it's a wonderful thing to see a guy reading the Bible. If you go out in the public and you see somebody reading a Bible, doesn't it just warm your heart? Like, man, instead of reading some junk, some magazine, some thing that's worthless, they're reading their Bible. Just like when you see a family pray in a restaurant. Boy, it's so refreshing, you know? But here's a man reading the Bible, and Philip is able to go up to him and not, you know, start from ground zero and say, "Hey, do you know about God?" No, he knows about God. He said, "Do you understand the part of the Bible that you're reading?" And this man said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then the scripture is quoted from Isaiah chapter 53, and the official, the eunuch, answered Philip in verse 34 and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Basically, what's the antecedent of these pronouns? He's saying, give me some help here to understand what the Bible says. And so Philip is privileged to be able to guide this man, which means to instruct him or help him to acquire information. And basically, that's my job, just help you acquire information from the Word of God. And then you act on that Word. So how do you do this? Well, read along with the preaching in the church where you go, hear Romans or the book of Acts like tonight. Read some study notes. There are a couple of good study Bibles I can recommend for you to read some notes from. You can listen to good sermons. Read a commentary. I just have a couple. There's one volume, one by William MacDonald, which I found helpful. It's a huge thing, over 2,000 pages, but it's the whole Bible. So maybe you read the chapter in the Bible and you read the comments that he's made on that and give you some extra information. Walvoord and Zuck have the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It's a two-volume thing, about the same size. But we've had people profitably read their Bible and read that alongside of it, and they get a lot of good out of doing that. But be careful about what you use. You know, ask if you're not sure. If the author may be questionable, I can give you some help in that regard. So read the Bible along with some help. Read it with a plan. Read it knowing that you'll receive a blessing. Read it to be warned away from danger. Let me share with you Matthew chapter 24. This is a very important part of our study this morning, to read the Bible to be warned from danger. Matthew 24:15. This is by way of example. We believe in a certain way in terms of eschatology here with the tribulation and the rapture and the rapture and the tribulation and the kingdom and all of that. And so some of these things aren't directly written to us, but to some Israelites, it certainly will be relevant. In 24:15 it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," that's in the midst of the tribulation, according to Daniel chapter 9, "whoever reads, let him understand." It's like Matthew puts this parenthesis in there and says, "Hey, look, you know, turn on your ears here, or watch with your eyes when you're reading this. Pay attention and understand what I'm telling you. There's going to be problems, and you need to understand what these are." Habakkuk 2, verse number 2, God said to the prophet, "Make the vision plain on the tablets, so that he may run who reads it." Warning. Okay, the red light is going. It's time to pay attention and to watch out. Psalm 19, 7 through 11, the scripture says, "By the words of God, your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Young people, if you want to avoid some of the snares, older people too for that matter, snares of life, you read the Bible. It will warn you of those snares. Read the book of Proverbs. Oh, it's full of good warnings, isn't it? Warnings of the wayward woman, warnings from wisdom, warnings about alcohol, warnings about foolishness in all of its different forms, and it will keep you away from those things. So read the Bible because it warns you, admonishes, and keeps you protected. I'm convinced that in my youth, I would have gotten in far more trouble had I not been reading my Bible regularly. And God protected me from those things that I would have otherwise gotten into. My heart, as well as your heart, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Let's just admit it to ourselves. We are capable of the worst of sins, all and every one of us. And we must be warned against those things. Now, number 5, read the Bible because God said to read it. Now, there's a great reason. Read it because God told you to read it. Now, in Old Testament Israel, this was certainly the case. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, we need to have leaders like this. The king was required not only to read the Bible. Remember what he had to do? Remember? He had to write it. Oh, man, that's cramps. I can feel them coming now, you know, on your hand, writing out the Bible. I think just the typing it, oh, that would be tough. But I can type much more legibly and much quicker than I can write. But he had to write a copy of the law from the approved copy that was before the priests. And then it tells us, this is Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18, says, "When it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren." Oh, pride, to bring him down and to humble him. "That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children, in the midst of Israel." And you see, without fail, those who were good kings did this. They at least attended to the Word of God. I don't know if they all wrote out their own copy. It doesn't tell us that. But that's what they were supposed to do. They adhered to the words of God. Now, later in Deuteronomy, in chapter 31, if you just fast forward there a few pages, Deuteronomy 31:10, it's not just for the king. And by the way, if it's for the king, you'd naturally expect the priests and the Levites to do the same thing, wouldn't you? It's like I was saying, don't be impressed that I read the Bible. I'm supposed to read the Bible. You should read the Bible as well, but the pastor most certainly. The people were supposed to have the Scriptures read to them. I don't know what the literacy rate was and how many Bibles were available, how many copies of the law. Very few compared to what we have, I'm sure, back in these days. Deuteronomy 31, verse 10. "And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. At least every 7 years there was to be a public reading of the law before all the people, the whole thing. Now, I did this one time, I computed, if you read through the law portions of the first five books, not the narrative portions, but the law portions, you can do all of that in 4 or 5 hours out loud. In other words, you all sitting here, me reading the law portions of the book, could do it in 4 or 5 hours. That had to be done every 7 years, if not more. And to me, every seven is bare minimum. We need the Word of God much more than that. There'd be 6-year-old kids who've never heard it before. 7-year-olds, 5-year-olds who've never heard the word read, and that should have a great impression upon them. In any case, read it because God said to read it. Now, in the New Testament, we see the same thing. Several times, Ephesians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, Paul says, look, you need to read these letters to the church. Remember those passages? And when you read this letter, then you take the letter from this other church and you read it in your church too. Because I'm not writing out 2 copies of it. Read it. You must. And so that reading should be continued in our churches today. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, Paul tells Timothy. And so that's why we do that. Luke chapter 2 this morning. Ezra 1 and 2 tonight, Lord willing. And as we've read the Scriptures in large sections of them together, we're doing what God has told us to do. Now, read it because godly people have always read the Bible. They've always read the Scriptures. We don't have time to turn to all these this morning, but I assume you want to be a godly person. Just, I'm assuming, best play on your part, best spiritual play. If you want to be a godly person, follow the example of the nearest godly person you can find. Take that person and good things that they're modeling and do them. Like somebody said, if you don't have any convictions, take the convictions of somebody else until you get your own. You know, if you can't figure out what you're supposed to believe what they know the right thing is to believe until you figure it out. Well, take a model of somebody who is a godly person, maybe like Moses. He took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22, the king heard the words of the book. Remember that was found by Hilkiah the priest in the temple? I mean, like they just kind of stumbled on the centerpiece of their whole existence, the constitution of the nation of Israel, the whole law. They found it again, and he had it read to him, and I mean, he didn't tear his hair out, is how we'd say it, but I mean, he tore his clothes. He was upset. Because he found out they had not been following and God's wrath would be great against them. Josiah then turned around in chapter 23 and he read the law in the hearing of all the people so that they too would understand what he had come to understand. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra got up on a platform made of wood and he read the Bible for hours and for days to the people who were gathered there to hear it. They read carefully. They caused the people to understand the sense of the word. Perhaps some of them were rusty in their Hebrew and were in Aramaic and they needed to learn what the Hebrew meant, and they translated and they expressed and they exposed the text. And the same thing happens in Nehemiah 9 and 13 where they read the words of God. Jeremiah told Baruch, his scribe, he said, go and take this book and read it at the temple. Read this. And then others heard him, authorities heard him and brought him to those authorities, and ultimately the word got to the king and was read to him. And of course, you know the response of that king. Every 3 or 4 columns he took and sliced out of the scroll and he threw the words into the fire. And in a utter showing of just rejection of God. Jeremiah, of course, took Baruch and had him write it all out again. And it says he added many more words to it the next time. The ultimate example, Luke chapter 4. A young man comes back into town, a man who it turns out would be despised by the people of that town, and he stood up in the synagogue for to read, the Bible says. And it was Jesus of Nazareth. And he read the scriptures publicly in Isaiah. And perhaps he did this in other places as well, but we know that he read the scriptures. Do you want to be a godly person? Follow the example of other godly people and read the Bible. Number 7, read the Bible because God expects us to understand it. Now, if you go back to Matthew, we'll see a number of passages here in the Gospel of Matthew where our Lord shows that He expects us to understand the Word. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 3. Actually, I'll start back in number 1. It says, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Matthew 12, 2. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, Look, Your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But He said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Matthew 12:5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Matthew 19:4, regarding their question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And the Lord said in Matthew 19, verse number 4, remember what He said? Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You would come to the same conclusion if you just read the Scripture. Haven't you read? Matthew 21, verse 16. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? Have you never read, in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our eyes. Haven't you read that? Matthew 21, when they attacked Him on His doctrine of resurrection, He said, But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. These people, though they have died physically, are alive before Him even now. He is their God, even at the present time. These things, for us as believers, would be a big challenge to us. If somebody said, haven't you read your Bible? But perhaps most embarrassing of all, the disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. They're going along and telling how all these sad things have happened, and they didn't know it was Jesus that had joined them. And it says that He opened the Scriptures to them and explained to them all the things out of the law and the prophets about Himself. And then they got to their meal and broke bread, and their eyes were open, and they realized it was Jesus. And He went away, quickly disappeared, and they hurried on their way back to Jerusalem, and they said, Man, our hearts were burning within us when He was explaining to us the Scriptures. They were expected to get more out of the Old Testament than they had. I mean, He upbraided them. He rebuked them. Don't you understand? Haven't you read what the Scriptures teach? Very disturbing when people claim to be reading the Bible and then they say the opposite of what the Bible says. You know, number 8, don't read a kind of a how-to here. Don't read with your mind turned off. In Acts chapter 13, the Scriptures refer to this kind of idea. In Acts chapter 13, verse number 27, it says, For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know Him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning Him. And though they found no cause of death in Him, they asked Pilate that He should be put to death. You know, some people who became believers during this time probably realized, you know what, for my whole life I was reading about the condemnation of Messiah, and I just did it. Oh my. They were not reading in an engaged fashion. Worse than that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that even today in the reading of the Old Testament, a veil lies over the eyes and the hearts of those Jewish people who do not believe in the Messiah. They and In fact, that's just universal. What I mean is all unsaved people have that same kind of veil over their minds and hearts. It's what sin does to a person. Sin imposes a blockade, a sanction on the mind of the unbeliever and causes them to be unable to accept and welcome the things of God. That's what sin does. Sin darkens the minds of those that believe not. It causes them to not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The Bible says the natural or unsaved man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for he thinks they're foolishness. That's what sin does to the mind. It takes the truth to the unbeliever and turns the truth upside down so that they think error is truth and truth is error, fully exposed for all to see in our own day in the moral revolution that is before us. Read it also, number 9, because it forms a good foundation. Over in Acts chapter 15, the gospel, I think, was able to make good progress in the Roman Empire, in certain parts at least, because of the Jewish influence in the empire. In Romans 15:20, it says, as they decide what they're going to do here at the Jerusalem Council, I'll start in verse 19, actually, 15:19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Those four items. Four, here's why we can do that. Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. This decision was in part supported by or on the foundation of the fact that throughout the empire, in the synagogue, the Word of God was read every Saturday and had been done for generations that way so that the people had a general consciousness of the things of God. There were certain things they knew were wrong and certain things that they shouldn't do. They have a good foundation. Reading the Scripture forms that foundation for us. And especially, I want to point out for our children, reading the Scripture to them consistently, before they're even able to read, they can understand a lot. And then, of course, when they begin to read, encouraging them to read and form their early moral foundation. This is the most important reason to teach children to be able to read, so they can read the Bible. If they read nothing else, but if they read the Bible, that is the formation of a good foundation. I have a little schedule here from a program called Generations of Grace. It's a 3-year program. It takes a child, early elementary and junior high, right through the Bible. And it's a teaching program that you can use. And it's got key texts throughout the Bible. So you can take this key text and it gives you the message. There's also material you can use that's very extensive material. But if you wonder, what can I do with my children around the table or after the meal or in the evenings or before they go to bed at night or whatever works in your schedule, maybe something like this, where you could say, Pastor, remember that thing you talked about, how to teach the children the Bible systematically? We have to give our kids the whole counsel of God. I'm not trying to put down, Sunday school at all. It's very important. But a few lessons like that are not sufficient, are not enough. They're great, they're important, they're needed. But if all your kid gets is Jonah and the whale and those sorts of things, we've got to get beyond those. We've got to grow. We've got to get them the whole counsel of God and not be afraid to give that to them from an early age. Number 10, read the Bible because God wrote it to be read. He didn't write it just to fill up space on a piece of paper. 272 verses of Scripture use the word written. Many times it is this way. It is written. When it says it is written in the Bible, this carries the full weight of divine authority. This is the words of God. God spoke it, that we should believe it or obey it or whatever it requires. It comes right from His mouth. Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspired is the word we use in English because of the King James, but it's actually expired. It's God breathed out. It's theopneustos. It's God's speaking out His word. 1 Corinthians 10 says that the things that were written in Exodus and Numbers were put on paper for our warning and instruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about Paul writing Scripture, and some of it difficult to understand. 1 Peter tells us to be holy because Leviticus 11:44 told us to be holy. Romans 1:17 says the just live by faith because Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 said the just shall live by faith. 1 Corinthians 1:31 tells us not to boast in anything except the Lord because Jeremiah 9:24 says that He delights in people who boast in Him and in nothing else, not in their might or riches or power or all of that. And then John chapter 20, verse 31 says, I've written these things to you because He wants us to believe in the name of the Son of God. He wants us to understand that Christ Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in His name. Please, that's what the Bible's been written for, so that you'd believe in God, you'd follow Christ. And that passage in John is very important. These things were written down. God wrote the Bible to be read, and He wrote it to be read and then believed. And so He appeals to us to believe in Christ and in Him and in His Word. So as we come to a conclusion, why have I said all of this? When I sit down and think about why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? The words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29 come to mind. Paul is trying to get across, I'll paraphrase here, the idea that my mission is to make sure that you are presented before Christ at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, mature and complete in Him. That's my job. That's my mission. That job is made much easier if you are reading your Bibles on a consistent basis. Now, so the Bible reading, yes, it benefits me, your pastor, because if I can convince you to read the Word, then a lot of the problems that come up in ministry tend to disappear. They tend to just go away. Like counseling people, even counseling people who don't want to hear the Word of God, if they're already reading it. I can minister with more joy and less grief. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, do that, you know, do these things. Obey those that have the authority over you so that they can do so without grief. You know, I am required to give an account, which I still don't know how I'm going to do that. For you all, it's tough enough for me to give an account of me. But the pastor is required in Hebrews, it says, to give an account before God for those souls that are under his care. That's a big job. If you're reading your Bible, it makes it a lot easier for me to shepherd you on to glory. But also, Bible reading benefits you, not just me. Many troubling things in your life will disappear with careful Bible reading and study. For example, temptation comes along. How are you going to respond? Well, if the Bible's going through your mind, you're going to respond in a better way than if it's not. You're going to be able to take those sinful responses to temptation, throw them out. The wrong priorities and wrong thinking and wrong values and throw them out. And you're going to have right priorities, right values, right responses to trials and temptations. And even though those trials and temptations come and they keep coming, they'll never cease this side of heaven. But spiritual maturity in the Word of God handles them much better than if you're a spiritual baby unable to handle even the softest of meat of the Word of God. I've often said this, I'll say it again probably, and you're hearing 1,000 times. If you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to read, or may I say, do anything else. If you cannot read the Bible, how could that be? You can't read yet. You've lost the ability to read. You're going blind. Then ask somebody else to read it for you. Put on an MP3 on your iPod or whatever. Have somebody play a recording for you. Listen to preaching on the text, but don't just claim you're unable and just forget it. If you can carry on a conversation with people, then you can hear and understand God's Word with the help of God's Spirit. But please, if you're reading, you know, trade magazines, and you're reading stuff at work, and you're reading stuff at home, and you're reading novels and fiction and all that, if you have time to read that stuff, you have time to read the Bible through this year. And I want you to do that. Set aside some of the fluff, some of the useless stuff, and put your nose into the book. And you will never regret and never be sorry that you spent more time in God's Word. Guarantee it. If you spend less time in God's Word, however, you may come to the end and say, boy, I wish I wouldn't have read so many useless novels, made up pretend stuff. Should have spent more time in God's Word. Read your Bible. That's the message for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would convict us about the need and importance and blessing, benefits of reading our Scriptures. Lord, may it not become a rote exercise, a ritualistic thing, but help us to read with hearts truly desirous to hear from the living God. Lord, thank you for the kind attention of these folks. As we close out this year, perhaps we feel a little convicted because we might not have done what we should have in 2013. Help us to confess those sins and to move forward gladly, knowing that we have before us another opportunity, should you tarry, to make it right this year, to do that which is pleasing in your sight. We know, Lord, we cannot atone for any of our sins. We can't make up for last year's reading by this year's reading. We can't make up for last year's sin by this year's holiness. And so we have to appeal to Christ Jesus, cleanse us from all iniquity, and to help us to walk uprightly before the Lord our God. We do that this morning. We ask for your richest blessing in this regard. Help us to be people of the book. Help us to honor you through faithful obedience to your word, and so that people will always be able to find the Bible at Fellowship Bible. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.